Let's pray. Father, today as we look at your word, I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. We don't want just head knowledge. We don't want to just do an intellectual exercise. But God, we want to meet you here. And I just think in this section we're looking at how, Lord, you were there present, your disciples hanging out with you. And Lord, I know sometimes we look at that, we might get jealous, but here's what else I know. You've always promised to be with us. And God, the reality of your being here with us today is just as true as your reality there with them. So I pray that we would understand that. I pray you would again speak to our hearts, Lord, and heal our hearts, fix our hearts, encourage our hearts. And Lord, we want to be that vessel that you use in this generation. Lord, we want to be that vessel you use for our community around us that brings you glory and honor. So we give you this time and we ask that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, from chapter 14 on to chapter 21, we're going to spend some time looking at a lot of ministry that Jesus does. We're going to kind of, maybe call this boots on the ground where he's actually doing ministry and we get to tag along and we get to hang out with him. And so I think that's exciting. If we look back, remember, he's just come out of that whole area where he's been speaking to the Pharisees and he's spoken parables. Then he did a little bit of ministry. Now, this is some really serious stuff, I think, going on, especially the first part of this chapter. And the first part of this chapter, we're going to me, see a huge, huge dichotomy between two different situations going on. We're going to look at Herod, who is an absolute moral pig and horrible. And then we're going to look at Jesus and his compassion and his concern for the 5,000. That's a huge contrast that we're going to see. And hopefully it'll speak to our hearts. And listen, hopefully it'll draw us closer to him. So look at verse 1. It said, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. So I want to spend just a moment talking about the Herods. I think it's important when we bring them up, and some of us are familiar with the Herods. If you've been around, we stop and we talk about them. But I think, maybe some of us don't know much about the Herods. And they were, like I said, a deplorable family. I mean, the whole line of Herods. The Herods make the Kardashians look like saints. Listen, when you compare the two, although I've never seen an episode of the Kardashians, I thought I'd make that clear. But listen, man, you talk about moral corruption, and listen, a family that is so messed up in every way. So it starts out, this is Herod Antipas, and his dad was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, listen, he wasn't great, and I bring this up a lot. He wasn't great because he was a great person. He was great because he was a phenomenal builder. This guy could build things. And I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, Herod's the one who figured out how to cure concrete underwater. If you go to Israel, you'll go to Caesarea, you'll see some of the ports that he built there and how incredible it was. And then he built this aqueduct from Caesarea to Jerusalem. He built the temple. Remember, he was the one that put in the huge stones there to shore up the temple wall or the temple hillside. And then he built Masada. And on, man, the guy was one incredible builder, but as a person, he was horrible. They say that Herod had at least 9 wives. And the thing is, he was an Idumean, which means that he had some of Esau's bloodline in him. And then most say he also had some Jewish bloodline. And then he married a Samaritan, and the Jews hated him. I mean, they hated every aspect of him. And part of it was his morality. He killed at least one of his wives, possibly two, that he murdered. He murdered two of his sons. One of the Roman leaders said it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. This is how bad he was. And so listen, man, and then when he died and when he was sick, ready to die, he told his army to arrest, I believe it was 100 of the most prominent men in Jerusalem, bring them in, and then the moment he died, he wanted them to slaughter them so there would be wailing and crying when he died. Luckily, His guys didn't follow that through. They didn't execute those men. So that's this guy. Now, who we're talking about here is one of his sons, and he's called Herod the Tetrarch, and Tetrarch means, you know, one of four or a fourth of something. Although he got more than a fourth of the kingdom, he got a third the way it was divided up. So three of Herod's sons ruled at this time. Herod Antipas, and he ruled the area, kind of what I call the central area. He had Galilee and some of the area over towards the Dead Sea, the northern part of the Dead Sea. Herod Philip, his brother, had the northern part up into Syria and different places. And then Herod Archelaus had the southern part where Jerusalem and et cetera would have been. So these three guys are ruling. He was called Herod the Tetrarch. He wanted to be Herod the King. He didn't like that term, Tetrarch, but he wasn't a king. And listen, he even went so far as to go to Rome and try and convince them to give him the title of king. His brother, though, Archelaus, found out he went, and Archelaus figured that he was into this thing where he just was trying to rob all of the power and get all of the area of Jerusalem under his domain. So Archelaus kind of called him up and told him, hey, this guy's a pig and he's coming to take my kingdom and you don't want to give him that title. He didn't get the title, and then shortly after that, I'm kind of getting ahead of things, he was exiled out of Israel, and they say they exiled him to France, Gaul at that time, modern-day France. It's a weird place to get exiled to, but they sent him, and him and his wife, according to history or according to tradition, they ended up committing suicide. But a crazy guy. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more, but let's read a couple more verses, and we'll come back to him. And it says, and said, he had heard a report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. So here's what's going on. Jesus is doing this ministry that we've looked at for the last couple chapters. Herod freaks out because he thinks John has come back to life. Now, in 3 through 12, we're going to read about the execution of John. But that took place about a year prior to where we're at chronologically in Matthew. Are you with me? So 3 through 12 should be parenthetical, okay? Kind of going back in time. Matthew's explaining to us how John died because Herod is freaking out thinking he came back to life. Here's what I think. A little bit of guilt complex kind of popped up, right? And he's having to deal with it. So then it tells us in verse 3, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. What Matthew fails to tell us is Herodias at this time is Herod Antipas's wife. Herod Antipas went to Rome and seduced Philip's wife. Fell in, kind of loved her from a distance, thought he'd go there. He goes to Rome, he seduces her, gets her to marry him. Now here's kind of the tricky part. That's pretty gross, marrying your sister-in-law, right? Come on, a few of you nod your head. Act like you're awake, just pretend. So listen, man, he's going and he's marrying his sister-in-law. That's gross enough, but she's also his niece. Yeah, gets kinky. I told you, weird family. You know, bad, bad family, right? So he's marrying his niece, so he seduces her, gets her away. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, he's already married. He's married to the king of the Nabataeans, who are just like east or west of Israel. They're over in the Dead Sea area, the area of Petra. He married one of the king's daughters to make a treaty, to make a compact with him so they wouldn't hassle him. Well, here's the bad thing, man. Once he kicked his princess, we might call her, out and married Herodias, he exiled her to a castle he had built. He had two castles. He had one in Tiberias and one in Marcaeus, which is just north of on the northern end of the Dead Sea area. So he had these two castles. He puts her in one of the castles, exiles her, but she didn't like that. She went home to dad. Oh, yeah, you guys know, huh? She went home and told dad, hey, this guy dumped me for that other lady. So his dad attacked him. And he came and he attacked him, and he just about destroyed his army, and Rome had to come in and bail him out. So already he didn't have a good reputation with Rome when he went and wanted to be king. He had already kind of crossed some lines. So he's a mess. So now he's married to Herodias, and he's thinking, this is okay. I'm going to be married to this lady. And that now it says that he arrested John because of her. One thing about Herod Antipas is he was a huge, huge man pleaser. And he tried to please everyone except Jesus. It's horrible when you look at him. He's manipulated because he's such a man pleaser. His wife got upset. What happened is John the Baptist, during his ministry, Herod and his wife came out to see him, and John just confronted them, said, "Hey, you two are being immoral and you're horrible and you need to take care of it." Herodias got upset. I don't know how upset Herod got, but Herodias got upset and told him to arrest that man. And Herodias wanted him executed almost immediately, but Herod put it up. Again, according to, I think it's Mark chapter 6. Listen, she's all about trying to get rid of him. He kept him in one of his dungeons there at the castle in Marcaeus. He kept him there, and he would go, according to Mark, he would go talk to him. It's weird. It's like Herod liked what John had to say, but he didn't want to do what he had to say. You know, sometimes we're like that, right? Oh, I like that, but I'm not going to do that. And so he would visit with him, and listen, Herodias, I think, was getting upset, and I'm gonna give away a little bit. She started a scheme. She thought, he's not gonna do this, so I'm gonna figure out a way to get rid of this John the Baptist, because he really made me mad. So it says in verse 4, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So again, he wouldn't do it. Why? Because the multitude are saying this guy's a prophet. Again, man pleaser, right? So we get to the point of verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Does that verse upset you? That's just gross. Here's what Herodias did. She gets her daughter, who's, I'm thinking young, I'm not thinking real young, I'm thinking, you know, maybe 19, 20, 21, 22. She gets her daughter, and here's what she tells her daughter. "Hey, it's his birthday, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this seductive sexual dance, and I want you to seduce my husband so we can get him kind of in a bind and we can take care of things." "Really, Mom? That's what you want me to do, Mom?" "Yeah, I got a plan." I mean, what? She's a gross lady, right? Who would do that to their daughter? Who would put their daughter in that position to do that? You know, and I read that and I'm going, man, you know what? Our modern morality have nothing on this family, right? They're immoral pigs as far as everything goes. So listen, go dance for him. So she does it. The daughter doesn't have any morals either. I mean, I would think she would go, "I'm not going to do it, Mom. I'm out of here." So she goes and dances, seduces Herod. It says he was pleased, right? And so verse 7, therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And again, one of the other gospels says up to half of his kingdom. You can have anything you want up to half your kingdom. Hey, that's where you and I need to pay attention. Listen, be careful when you're put in a position and people are, number one, manipulating you, and maybe you got a party going on and there's some suggestive things or seductive things going on, and it's gonna tug you in an area where you're gonna do stuff you should never do and you probably would never do without that. And now here he is, you can have whatever you want because you can fill in the blank. That's sick, isn't it? That's crazy. And you look at it and he's doing it. So, verse 8, so she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Really? That's just gross. I don't know how you, listen, man. Again, a young lady and her mom says, "Okay, after you get him all hot and bothered, and then he wants to give you stuff, here's what I want you to do. Ask for John the Baptist's head." That's just yuck, right? So she does. Listen, you get John the Baptist. So she goes to Herod and said, "Hey, here's the one thing I want." And I'm thinking, who wants a head on a platter, right? I mean, listen, when was the last time you got up and thought, "Well, I'd really like to have a head on a platter. That's something I could go for." This is weird, right? And then and you're reading the whole thing. You're going, this is like, so she says, Listen, and she says, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter, verse 9. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So listen, once again, man pleaser, right? Once again, I said something I shouldn't have said. And I think you could say, you know what? I was kind of out of my mind. And, you know, you seduced me and you got me all that way. And I said something stupid and I take it back. But also all the people are there, all these guys. And he's going, well, I don't want them to think I'm an idiot. I gotta act like I'm in control. So you know what? Who loses? John, right? Let's just execute John. Now, here's what I think. John the Baptist. John the Baptist to me is a Bible hero, right? Incredible guy. Listen, John the Baptist, he stood up to anybody. He didn't care who you were. He didn't care what rank you had. He didn't care what position you had. He didn't care about anything except the will of God in his life, and that's all he cared about. He had to be an incredible guy to be around, I think. And now he's been arrested for a while. Listen, I don't think John the Baptist is in that dungeon freaking out. I even think when the guys came to execute him, he probably shared with them. And he probably told them, hey, you know, before you guys cut my head off, I want to talk to you a little bit while I can still talk. And he says, you guys need to go find this guy Jesus. You need to follow him. You need to get some things done. And then, okay, now you can cut my head off. I'm good. Because John knew where he was going, right? He wasn't afraid to die. He's not afraid of that thing. And you just kind of imagine what's going on. And Herod thinks he's doing something horrible. I think John's thinking, good, man, I finally get out of this dungeon, right? And I'm going to be set free. So then they take him and they cut his head off. And then this is the part, this disturbs me the most. So he sent, verse 10, and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. Seriously? Does that make you almost want to throw up? Do you get an image in your head? I'm sorry, but I do. And it's just gross, right? Hey, they bring, here's this girl, this young girl, and they go, here. And she goes, well, thank you. And she got a head on a platter. Someone's head on a platter. I mean, that's just vile, right? And then she turns. What does this say? She gets the head, and she doesn't. And she brought it to her mom. Here, Mom. This is for you. You might say a whole new meaning to head cheese. I don't know. But listen, here, that was bad, wasn't it? So here's, I can't imagine. Listen, I can't imagine doing that. That's just like, you know, you even hear about ISIS and the things they do. I don't think they do things this bad. It's just like vile, gross, horrible stuff. I get done reading this section, I want to go wash. I want to go take a shower. I want to wash. I get done. I'm thinking, that is just horrible. And then you get verse 12 that's kind of sweet, I think. Verse 12, listen. Then the disciples came and they took away the body and they buried it. Is that cool? You see, those guys following John, man. And again, my imagination, I think it would be awful, awful uncomfortable getting a headless body and burying it. But they didn't care. They loved John. And they're going to take care of John. I love that. So I love that. Just, man, I don't care. I don't care how much it grosses me out. I don't care how much it freaks me out. I don't care how bad it is. We're going to take care of John. And they go and they take care of John. And then it says, and they went and told Jesus. So all of this happened about a year ago, their time. And then verse 13 starts out with, when Jesus heard it. Now, I think a lot of people mess up the interpretation here. It's not when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was beheaded. John, all of this took place about a year ago. What did Jesus hear that he went away? Here's what he heard. If 3 through 12 are parenthetical, here's what he heard. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his servants, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore the powers at work in him. What did Jesus hear? That Herod thought he was John the Baptist. And when Jesus heard that, he went away from that area. I think for a couple reasons. One, he's been doing a lot of ministry. And he's been very, very busy and very, very involved with the people and things going on. If you go back and read 12 and 13 especially. So Jesus, listen, when he heard that, when he heard what John was thinking, and go back and again read some of the Gospels. Read, I think it's in Luke chapter 6 where it talks about this. And this is a point where Jesus begins asking his disciples, hey, what are people saying about me? Now, I know he says it up in Caesarea Philippi, but he asked them before that. And so, hey, there's rumors going about who he is. So when Jesus heard what Herod was thinking, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Are there ever times you want to get alone? You just want to be alone, man. You're just like tired. It's time to be alone. Jesus did. Listen, he said he wanted to go be by himself. He wanted to get away. And there's times where, man, in my life, I just think if I see one person, I'm gonna blow my brains out. It's just like I'm done. You know, and a lot of times on Sunday afternoons, Gaynell and I are together and she'll say, hey, you know, what do you want to do, or what do you want to watch, or what do you want for dinner? I go, I'm not making any decisions. And she goes, seriously, I just need to know. I go, nope, I'm not making, I don't care. Doesn't matter. I'm done making decisions. I'm finished. I'm off. I'm resting. And so you make all the decisions. It's all on you. Really? And then we get salad. But she makes good salad, so it's an okay trade-off. So listen, man, you get to that place where you're just done. You're exhausted, and you're at that place, and Jesus hit that place. He's done. He wants to go be alone. So he takes a boat, and he goes off, and here's what I think he's thinking. Good, man, I can go just chill out. I got the 12 with me. We'll go chill a bit, and then we'll get back on the road, and we'll do some stuff. But listen what happens in the middle of verse 13. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. So listen, Jesus takes a boat. They follow him on foot. That doesn't mean all these guys walked across the lake. You know, following him on foot. What you have to realize is most of Jesus' ministry took place on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. When we go to the Sea of Galilee, when we take our trip, we stay in Tiberias, which when you look across at Tiberias, it's a long way across. And it's you know, you think, man, that's a long way. And to get to the other side by foot, you would have to go up and around, and you'd have this long journey you would have to take. That's not the case. Listen, Jesus spent his time up in Capernaum, Bethsaida, up in that area, and there's a little bay. Some of us have seen it, and he just kind of comes to a point. Listen, Jesus would go from here over to here. And so listen, it wasn't a long sail, and obviously it wasn't a long walk. You'd just go bloop, and you'd be there. So all the people went from here, and they walked over where Jesus was, and they found him. And so when Jesus saw them, verse 14, and when Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude, he said, I'm not doing anything. I'm not making any decisions. I'm off. Oh, that's not what he said. You got to love this. Listen, man, this multitude followed Jesus because they were selfish, because they were self-centered, because they wanted to get from him. They wanted him to take care of them. They didn't care about him. They didn't care about others. They only cared about themselves. And they go around there, and here's what blows my mind. Look at this contrast. And it says, when he saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus looked at him and said, man, I'm going to take care of them. And you know, there are times where in spite of being tired, in spite of being worn out, in spite of being to that place where you want to quit, you got to keep going. And I'm a person, I don't believe in ministry burnout. I think that's a, you know, 20th or 21st century cop-out for some people that don't want to do stuff. And then also, I believe some people do burn out, but it's not because of ministry. I think people get burned out serving the Lord for two reasons. One reason is they serve the Lord in their own strength. God has gifted them, God has placed them, and they serve the Lord in their own strength. They don't serve the Lord by the power of the Spirit. They serve in their own strength, and they get wasted. You can't do this. You can't do this in your own strength. And you get wasted and burned out. Or the other side is they're doing something that they were never called to do, never gifted to do. God never placed it. They just got it in their head. They need to do it, and they shouldn't be doing it, and they burn out doing that because they're doing the wrong thing. Those are people, I think, I believe if you're doing what God has called you to do, you can go and go and go and go. That doesn't mean you don't get tired. It doesn't mean there aren't times where you say, I'm not seeing anybody, I'm not talking to anybody, I'm not doing that. But you don't burn out. You get rejuvenated, you get ready and set and reset, and you go again, and you just go and you do it. There are those who say, you know, in life, that you should set priorities, and your priority in life should be God first, then your family, then ministry, then your occupation or whatever, and I guess last on the bottom would be some kind of hobby. And people really like that. And hey, in a perfect world, that's great. Last time I checked, we don't live in a perfect world. And that, listen, you start doing that priority, and I call it the ladder method, you're gonna get messed up. And you're gonna get, listen, you're gonna get freaked out about things, and you're gonna miss opportunities, and you're gonna, you know, eventually, I think, burn out. Listen how I look at it. I look at it this way. Our life, it's like we have this one big wheel we're turning or we're part of. In the center is God. And you keep God in the center. Out of that center comes different spokes. Out of that center comes family. Out of that center comes ministry. Out of that center comes your occupation. And the spokes go around. When God is in the center and the spokes are even, what happens with the wheel? It turns perfectly. When the center gets off center and the spokes are messed up, what happens? You wreck, right? Keep God centered and let the other stuff come off. Hey, in my world, in my life, there are times where ministry will come before my family. We just celebrated Christmas. Every Christmas, I'm gonna be here. And my family knows I'm gonna be here. Every resurrection, I'm gonna be here. Because this is what I'm called to do. And my family knows that. There's something coming up with our family this Easter. I told them, you know, I'm not gonna be there. I'm gonna be here because I'm called. But there are other times where my family comes first. Just recently, some of you know, just recently my dad turned 94. I made the choice, I don't know why he did it on a weekend, I made the choice to go be with him that weekend rather than to be here. You only turn 94 once, right? And most of us don't get to do that. So that's kind of a big thing. So I thought I should be there. So listen, you gotta make choices, but if God is in the center, he's gonna guide and direct you when to make the right choices, and you keep all these other spokes even, and you're gonna be fine. So Jesus, by the will of the Father, began to minister to these people. Now comes the kicker. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, this is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? All the other things he did, they're recorded in 1, 2, maybe 3. But this is the only one that all four recorded. So I would encourage you for homework, read Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6, and kind of check those out. Because they each add something different, because there's stuff going on that we can't see that each one adds. Like, I think it's Mark that says that Philip and Andrew are having this discussion, and Jesus says to them, you take care of these guys, and they go, there's not enough money. Hey, I read ahead, and there's 5,000 men. You know what that means? There's probably between 15 and 20,000 people out there. 15 and 20,000 people. And Jesus says, hey, you guys buy them something to eat. Dude, we don't have that much money. Like, you're a crazy man. How are you gonna get that much money? Now, here's what's fascinating to me. Although this is recorded in all four Gospels, this is also the most picked on miracle Jesus does. The naturalists, they can't handle this, right? Because the naturalists can't handle Jesus doing something outside of nature. So they get freaked out. Some of them say this. This is my favorite, man. Some of them say this, that Jesus and the disciples earlier that day went and bought food and hid it in the caves. And then when it came time to feed them, they brought all the food out of the caves. Now let's just do a little math, right? You got 15 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of food to hide in a cave. And that's a lot of food to try and shuttle around, right? Back and forth and do stuff. Come on. Or how about this one? We're gonna read that they came up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think it's Luke tells us it's a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. They took his lunch because they were bigger. No, he offered it. So listen, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And then so people say when that little boy brought out his loaves and fishes, that all the other people decided, oh, we should bring our meal out too. And they all had this food tucked in their robes, and everybody brought their food out, and they all sat down and ate together and sang Kumbaya. Seriously? I mean, sometimes I think those things take more faith to believe than the actual truth that happened. So listen, they're up in this area, they're hungry, it's late, and something I want to bring our attention to. It's not a life or death situation. These people are not going to die if they miss a meal. Now, I know, guys, we think we miss one meal, we're starving to death. We're on the verge of death. I understand, guys. But listen, they're not going to die. They're going to miss a meal. So you got to kind of keep that in perspective, right? This isn't like Jesus looked out there and said, oh my gosh, these guys are going to die. Listen, this is not, this, and this isn't about feeding 5,000 or 15 or 20,000. This is about trusting the Lord. Whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, here's the thing. Jesus puts the onus on them, and he keeps pushing it towards them, and they keep pushing it away like a lot of us do. Listen, Jesus is telling them to do something that's impossible, that is absolutely impossible, and they keep trying to deflect it, right? Because that's what we do. Instead of saying, Jesus is asking me to do something impossible, and the only person I know who can do the impossible is him. So maybe I should go to him and talk to him about it. They go, we can't buy that much. Here they're going to send these people away to buy their own food. You know, they come up with all these horrible ideas. And so Jesus, listen, they said, send them away in verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You guys figure it out, man. Give them something to eat. Oh, Lord, we have 5 loaves, right? They said to him, hey, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to feed all these people? That's not even enough to feed us 12. Have you found out when Jesus asks you to do the impossible, that's when faith comes in? Hey, if you could do it, you don't need faith. If you can figure it out on your own, you don't need faith. It's when you can't do it, when it's impossible. I like what one person says, man. When Jesus is all you have, that's when you find out Jesus is all you need. And they get to that point, listen, Jesus saying, go ahead, guys, you feed him. You guys, I can see what you got. He's not blind. I see what you guys go ahead. You guys can take care of that. And they're like freaking out. And then they said to him in verse 7, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then here's my favorite line, man. And then Jesus said, come on, give them to me. Let me have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what, saints? Take what you have and give it to Jesus. You may have little and you may think it's nothing, but if you take what you have and you give it to Jesus, he will multiply it. And you bring it to him, you gotta take what you have. And listen, man, I love this idea. Here's the test. Are you gonna bring it to me or not? Are we gonna see God move in a mighty way here? Or are you guys all gonna walk away? You're gonna be a bunch of doofs and take off, although they were already doofs. But listen, are you gonna do it? And so bring them to me. And then I love this in verse 19. He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And again, I think it's Luke that tells us he had them sit down in groups. Now, I kind of love that idea. I don't know how he grouped them. I don't know if he said, okay, count off, you know, 1 to 12. The 12s are over here. The 1s are over here. The 2s, you know. I don't know. What decision did he use? What criteria did he use to put them in groups? I don't know. But he stuck them in groups. Now, let's get to thinking about this. I don't think the multitude knows exactly what's going on right now. I don't think they were privy to the discussion over here, right? When the guys would get along with them going, this is not gonna work. And I don't even know if they're not necessarily looking for food, but Jesus says, hey, you guys, you know what? Chill, go over there and chill, sit down. You guys go over there and sit down. And he's beginning to split them up, and I think the disciples are going, he has lost his mind. Like, what is he doing? He's telling them all to sit down. He's dividing the people up. He's acting like there's going to be a banquet. He's acting like people are really going to eat. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember, they have not read ahead, and this is all new to them and not familiar to them like it is to us, right? That's what bothers me. Sometimes we get familiar with Scripture and we go, no big deal. Seriously? If you were there that day and you were one of the disciples, you would be freaking out, man. You would be there going, I can't believe he's doing what he's doing. He's out of his mind. Jesus sets them all down, and then it says he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke and he gave. I love that, man. He blessed, he broke, and he gave. And here's what happens, man. He blesses this, he breaks it, and he starts handing it out. And you know what happened as he handed it out? It never went away. It never emptied. He just kept handing out, and he just kept handing out. Now, something to pay attention to, though, I think, is it says, then he broke and he gave the loaves to all the people. That's not what it says. Who did he give the loaves and the fish to? The disciples. Why? Because he's already told them, you feed the people. I'm not feeding the people. You feed the people. And as it began to multiply, man, I just get this picture of just their astonishment as they're going back and forth or however that took place, man. And maybe they just walked and it just showed up in their hands. But he used them to take the bread to the people. The people are hungry, and Jesus said, you feed them. And what does he tell us in this generation? Do you know people are hungry? And some of you go, no, they're not. Yes, they are. People are hungry. People are hurting and people are hungry. And here you and I have the bread of life. And he's given us the bread of life. And he's telling you and I, take that bread and feed people. And we go, you know what? I really like the bread. I'm kind of hoarding it. It's really good bread. I keep it in my house. I don't let anybody have my bread. I don't want anybody tasting my bread. I don't even want people looking at my bread. We're called to feed hungry people. And he's given us the bread. Listen, that's all you got to do is be a bread deliverer. Just take the bread and hand it to somebody. Here's the bread of life. You know, in John chapter 6, it says, let's read this. It tells us, listen, so they all ate and they were filled and they took up 12 basketful of the fragments that remained. So everyone ate. Everyone got full, and full means full. It's like turkey full, right? It's like on Thanksgiving full. They got full, and then they took up 12 basketfuls. And the fragments doesn't mean they went and collected crumbs. It means, listen, they collected 5 basketfuls of bread and fish, or 12. Why 12? I think 12 because there were 12 of them. And you know, your kids, when you give them something, you give one kid one and another kid doesn't get one, they fight and they moan. And if one of the disciples would have got a basket and the other one didn't, where's my basket? How come I didn't get a basket? So Jesus gave them all a basket because they're his kids. They're like little kids, right? You guys all get a basket, you pick up 12. And people make a big deal. It cracks me up. People make such a huge deal. Well, you know there were 12. And 12 represents, you know what 12 represents? 12. Don't go down that road, man. Well, you know, it has to have a deeper spiritual meaning. Seriously? Why do you think it has to have a deeper spiritual meaning? Because this is a spiritual book. Now, this is a book of revelation of who God is. And we need to pay attention to that. And you start doing that mojo stuff, and you're going to get in trouble. There were 12 because there were 12. And they picked them up and they left. Now, John tells us this. Man, you got to read John chapter 6. That's one of my favorite verses. John tells us after he fed them, Jesus began to leave and they all start following him. Why did they follow him? Because he had a free lunch program and the greatest healthcare system in the world. And they're following him, man, and they're going after him and they want more of him. And as they're following him, Jesus turns around and says, why are you guys following me? Listen, they didn't want Jesus. They wanted what Jesus had given them. And Jesus says, why are you following me? And they go, because we like free lunches and healthcare. That's why. And he goes, okay, here's the deal, man. If you're going to follow me, do you remember that, man? He turns to me and he says, here's what you have to do. You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Oh, like that is, we're gone. And they take off, man. He freaks them out and they take off. And I'm kind of, you know, taming all that down. You can read it. But then my favorite scene, this has got to be one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. He turns to Peter. And he looks at Peter and he goes, what about you, Pete? What are you going to do? Now, this is my paraphrase of what Pete says. He says, Lord, you are freaking me out right now. You are saying stuff that I cannot get my mind around, man. I cannot process this whole thing of eating your flesh and drinking your blood. That is just weird. But you have the words of eternal life, so I'm sticking with you, man. I am not leaving. I don't care. You can freak me out all you want. but I am not leaving. Don't you love that, man? Don't you love Peter's heart? I'm staying with you. And today, you and I, man, we have this tremendous responsibility to pass that along to people. Now, I don't think we should freak people out. But I think, listen, I think some of us may even be a little bit freaked out this morning thinking about, hey, God just handed you bread. Here's what he said right here in this church, in this sanctuary. Here's what he said. Here's some bread. Go take it to people. And we're going, I don't know what to do with this bread. There's hungry people out there. Hey, there's people hungry. You know what religion gives them? Here's what religion gives them. A bunch of tradition and a bunch of ceremony, but they never feed them. They never take care of them. You know what atheists and unbelievers give them? They tell them they're not hungry. Oh, you think you're hungry, but you're really not hungry. And then you got the flashy guys in ministry that all they want to do is put on a big show and have all this technical stuff and all this stuff going on. And people go away and say, that was a really, really great show, but there was no popcorn. We're still hungry. You and I, we can feed them. We have the words of eternal life. And he's given it to us, and all we're called to do is just go hand it to them. Don't be freaked out. Hey, they can either take it or not. It's not up to you. Just hand it to them and just do that. That's where, and I think that's how we should start the new year. All of us go on a big feeding campaign. You go out there and you take care of the hungry people. And we get it done. Oh, at the end here, it says, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That's why most people come up with 15 to 20. Some people go as far as 25,000. I'm going to be conservative, 15,000. I can't imagine a crowd of 15,000 and someone turn around to me and say, you give them something to eat. Not even today, not even with all the stuff we have today, but we can do it. So saints, you can be part of that diabolical, horrible Herod tradition, or you can be part of the Jesus freaks. Let's go feed the people. Let's see what we can do, man. And let's change this world one heart at a time. Let's stand up and pray. Father,